Listen, there's a great work to be done. As soon as you win this court battle, you must deliver this message. Take advantage of this opportunity and declare a powerful message to this world. He expects more of us. He believes we can do more. Who's going to stop Christ? Who's going to stop Christ from getting this work done?
This is Behind the Work.
Welcome to Behind the Work. I'm Grant Turgeon. Celtic Throne 2, Psalter of Ireland. This world-class music and dance show has taken place the last two Sundays here at Armstrong Auditorium in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is certainly the greatest production ever put on by the Philadelphia Church of God. And it is the spectacular story of the prophet Jeremiah setting Ireland on fire with love for God's law, culture, and education. The cast and crew of Celtic Throne 2 received a homework assignment to complete before their first performance of the show on January 12th. They were to read the late educator Herbert W. Armstrong's awesome book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, chapters 7 and 8. Chapters 7 and 8 of The United States and Britain in Prophecy, which you can request for free at thetrumpet.com. Absolutely free of charge, an incredible book that unlocks the third of the Bible that is prophecy. This book is all important for you to be able to understand. So Jeremiah in Ireland, what was he doing there? Why would he go all the way there from Jerusalem? We have to start with God's promise to King David of an endless royal line. David's line would last forever, all the way up to the return of Christ, and then for all eternity. You can find this promise from God to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. And when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Remember, God himself made this promise to King David. God cannot lie. God is absolutely trustworthy. It is so easy for we puny human beings to treat God like he's just another one of us, where he can break his word and he can let us down. But that's not true at all. We can stake our lives on every word of God because it's 100% accurate. We can found our faith on God's word because it's 100% true. This promise to David is unbreakable. It's absolute. There is no way around it. God made this promise to King David, and yet a lot of earth-shaking events took place that certainly made this promise a lot more tricky for God to fulfill. From 721 to 718 BC, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria. The main causes of Israel's captivity were idolatry and Sabbath breaking. And then Jeremiah 3 tells us that the separate nation of Judah was a harlot even worse than Israel, even more godless, even more pagan, even more into idolatry and Sabbath breaking than Israel was. We can obviously see here from Jeremiah chapter 3 that Israel and Judah had become two separate nations. Again, Israel into captivity, 721 to 718 BC, taken captive by Assyria, and then Judah, a separate nation, taken captive by Babylon from 604 to 585 BC. Israel and Judah at one time had been united under King David, under David's son Solomon, but these 12 tribes of the nation of Israel split into two separate nations not long after David. David, again, his son Solomon, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam, he was defiant. He refused to lower the taxes on Israel. And so 10 tribes of Israel broke away. They rebelled against the throne of David and King Rehoboam. Rehoboam then ruled Judah to the south, a new and separate nation. Jeroboam ruled Israel to the north. Now, the throne of David resided in Judah with King Rehoboam, but this throne was endangered by the captivity of Judah. This is where Jeremiah enters the story. God chose Jeremiah before he was even born. You can see that in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. God gave Jeremiah a two-part commission to complete. You can find that in verses 9 and 10. We'll read that, Jeremiah 1, verses 9 and 10. Then the Eternal put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Eternal said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. God placed Jeremiah over nations, plural, not just over Judah and the Jews, even though Jeremiah was a Jewish fellow. He was a prophet over Judah, but not just Judah. God set him over nations, plural. Jeremiah would have a job to do in a nation not named Judah. Chapter 7 of the United States and Britain in Prophecy is titled Jeremiah's Mysterious Commission. On page 95, Mr. Armstrong writes, It is well known that Jeremiah was used in warning Judah of the impending captivity and the pulling down or overthrowing of the throne of David in the kingdom of Judah. It is generally understood that the house of Judah was invaded by the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar, that the Jews were taken captive to Babylon, that they ceased from being a kingdom, that there no longer existed a ruler of David's dynasty on the throne over the kingdom of Judah. What then does this mean? Did God at last forget his covenant promise to David that David's dynasty should never cease? That David's throne was established in Solomon to continue through all generations forever? Had God Almighty now forgotten that he had sworn that he would not alter this promise, even though the kings and the people rebelled and sinned? The faithfulness of God is at stake. The inspiration of the Holy Bible as his revealed word is at stake. You see, we have to prove what happened to King David's throne. When Judah was crushed by Babylon, what happened to the throne? Now, Jeremiah was an expert in God's promises, especially God's promise to David of an endless royal line. And yet even Jeremiah's faith was shaken when Judah was taken into captivity. And it seemed, by all physical evidence, that the throne of David had ceased to exist. Jeremiah suffered a faith crisis, and you can read it in Psalm 89. It's actually recorded for our learning. Even Jeremiah suffered a faith crisis. Where does that leave us? Jeremiah was very close to God. And yet, in Psalm 89, you see Jeremiah sharply criticizing God and making false accusations against God. We have to be very careful not to make the same kind of mistake. If God says it, he will do it, even if it's not in the exact way or time that we expect. Isaiah 55, verses 7 and 8, I believe, is where it says that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He has a superior way of doing things, and often that way is the way we least expect. All we have to do is believe what God has promised. Notice here Jeremiah 39, starting in verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. So you'll notice here, it took quite a long time for this siege to be successful. Looks like about a year and a half for Jerusalem to fall to the Babylonians. Verse 3, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Calamity struck the throne of David. Zedekiah tried to escape when Jerusalem fell. He was captured. All of his sons were killed. All of the other royals of Jerusalem were killed. Zedekiah himself was blinded and then taken as a slave. It certainly looked like it was all over for David's throne. But remember, Jeremiah had a two-part commission. He was to help root up the throne from Jerusalem and then build it and establish it somewhere else. God's throne, David's throne, would always be over Israelites, not Gentiles. Therefore, this throne could not have continued in Babylon. Now, the throne didn't necessarily have to be over the Jews. The Jews are part of the Israelites, the larger group, but the Jews do not comprise all the Israelites. In fact, David's throne would be transferred from being over the Jews to being over the Israelites. Still, a Jewish line of kings descended from David, but not ruling over Jews anymore, ruling instead over the Israelites. As Mr. Armstrong explains in the United States and Britain in Prophecy, and as we see in Jeremiah 22, verses 24 and 30, God refused to use King Jeconiah to continue the line of King David over the Jews. Jeconiah had survived Babylonian captivity, but neither he nor his sons ever ruled on the throne of David. God was making sure that the throne was rooted up from Jerusalem and moved somewhere else. This was part of Jeremiah's commission. You'll notice here in Jeremiah chapters 39 and 40 that the Babylonians cared for Jeremiah. They set him free, even as they took all the other Jews as slaves. Jeremiah was given total freedom by the Babylonians. Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 6. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Mr. Armstrong explains on page 102, now this Gedaliah had been made governor over a remnant of Jews in the land by the king of Babylon, and since Jerusalem was destroyed, he had made Mizpah his headquarters. But the king of Ammon plotted with a Jew named Ishmael to assassinate Gedaliah. The plot was executed. The governor and part of the Jews were slain. Jeremiah was among the survivors. Jeremiah 41, verse 10. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters, and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Page 103 of the United States and Britain in Prophecy. Ah, did you catch it? Read that passage again. Among these Jews were the king's daughters, daughters of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and of David's dynasty. King Zedekiah had died in prison in Babylon, Jeremiah 52, verse 11. All his sons had been killed. All the nobles of Judah had been killed. All possible heirs of Zedekiah to David's throne had been killed, except the king's daughters. Now we see why Jeremiah went to Mizpah. Remember, Gedaliah was in charge of this remnant of the Jews, then Ishmael, and then Johanan replaced Ishmael. Johanan wanted to know whether he should take this remnant of the Jews and flee to Egypt, because Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was going to be upset when he found out that his appointed ruler of these Jews, Gedaliah, had been assassinated. Certainly, Nebuchadnezzar would send his army to track down this remnant of the Jews and punish Johanan for not being Gedaliah. So Johanan asked Jeremiah, what should we do? Should we flee to Egypt? Johanan pledged to obey whatever Jeremiah told him, yet he didn't really mean it. He really wanted to flee to Egypt. Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of God, warned that all this remnant of the Jews would die if they went to Egypt and didn't escape from Johanan. Johanan took them to Egypt anyway, and so the only way any of those Jews could survive was if they escaped from Johanan. You can see that in Jeremiah 42, verses 2 through 3 and verse 6, also chapter 44, and verses 12 through 14, and verse 28. All these remnants of the Jews would die, except those who escaped Johanan. these Jews had a job to do. Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah 37, verse 32. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts shall do this. Then verse 31, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. A similar prophecy is found in 2 Kings chapter 19. Mr. Armstrong writes on page 106, this prophecy is so important it is recorded twice. It does refer to the remnant to escape later, to Jeremiah's escape. This remnant with Jeremiah, at least one of the king's daughters, shall take root downward, that is, be replanted, and then bear fruit upward, be built. Has God failed in his solemn covenant to keep alive David's throne? Where was this planting and building? Can we find it in God's word? We can. The place and the people among whom the throne was reestablished are clearly identified. Again, chapter 7 of the United States and Britain in Prophecy is titled Jeremiah's Mysterious Commission. We can learn an awful lot about what Celtic Throne 2, Psalter of Ireland, is really portraying. This spectacular story of Jeremiah uprooting the throne of David from Jerusalem, planting it in Ireland. God preserved a princess, a daughter of Zedekiah, for that very purpose of uprooting the throne and moving it over to Ireland. God's purpose shall stand. God's prophecies are always true. And Celtic Throne 2, Psalter of Ireland, dramatically brings that fact to life. Thanks so much for listening today. My name is Grant Turgeon, and you've been listening to Behind the Work.
You've been listening to Behind the Work. Email your thoughts to comments at kpcg.fm. Listen for a new episode each Monday at 12 p.m. Central Time.